Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Today is Shabbat Chol HaMoed for the Festival of Pesach. And the Chol HaMoed means the intermediate days of the festivals, the days on which there's not a day of rest. So there's only two appointed times that have these intermediate days. It's Passover and it's Sukkot, because they are the festivals that cover multiple days, essentially about 7 or 8 days long. During this week, we've already celebrated the resurrection of Yeshua, right? Because we did that yesterday. But that doesn't mean that all of our celebration is done, right? Because this is a 7-day holiday. It runs all the way through Wednesday of next week. And there's still much to commemorate, not only in this festival, but also we've begun the counting of the Omer leading up to the festival of Shavuot. Now, last week was Shabbat HaGadol, and we talked a little bit about Shabbat HaGadol, how it was the beginning of the redemption. And in Egypt, when the children of Israel were getting ready to come out, the 10th of Nisan fell on a Shabbat, as it did this year. Now, every year, Shabbat HaGadol is remembered on the Sabbath that precedes the Passover, regardless of whether the 10th of Nisan falls on that Saturday, right? So the remembrance there is connected to the day on which it happened, but it's remembering a specific, the 10th of Nisan. So even like if we were to look at it this year and say, well, today is the Shabbat that falls within Passover, today could be a remembrance of the day when Yeshua was in the tomb, even though we know that, you know, according to this year's timeline, we remembered his day in the tomb as being Thursday, right? But we could also look at Saturday as being a remembrance of that as well. Just in a similar vein there. And also even looking at Sunday as being a day of remembrance of the resurrection, even though we looked at Friday yesterday and said, okay, well, that was according to the calendar of this year, the day on which the resurrection or the day of first fruits would have been celebrated. We can see how there can be a remembrance both ways, and remembering on what day it occurred and then also the date on the calendar. Now, while we can remember today, you know, we can say, okay, today's can be a remembrance of Yeshua in the tomb, and tomorrow can be a remembrance of the resurrection. Those remembrances are good and they can be celebrated, but they should never replace the time that God established in his word. And so I just wanted to look briefly at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 5. The Lord says, these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So what's laid out there is that regardless of what day of the week the 14th day of Passover falls on, that's the time that the Lord had laid out for it to be celebrated. And so we are aligning ourselves with that and saying, okay, that's where we're going to establish where our Seder falls. That's where we're going to establish where our celebration of the first fruits falls. But then we can also have additional remembrances on top of that. Where we run into an error is if we take the remembrance of our own and use it to replace that which God established in his word. It's at that point where we begin to neglect the commandment of God in favor of the tradition of man. But all in all, I think it's great if we, in addition, celebrate the day of the resurrection on Sunday as well, in light of unity with our Christian brothers who aren't following the calendar that God's laid out. But so it's great from a unity perspective. It's great just to celebrate our risen Lord. So we continue to celebrate him, even in this time of Passover, for what he's done, for what he will do. And then we also get to look forward to what's kind of on the latter half of Passover, which on the seventh day of Passover, that commemorates the splitting of the sea, when the children of Israel walked through on dry land and were delivered from Pharaoh permanently. Now, within Passover, there's themes of redemption, there's themes of renewal of the covenant, there's themes of even the resurrection, which we see that in the different readings for this time period. If you followed over the Passover Day 1 readings, we read about Joshua and getting ready to enter into the promised land, and there was a renewal of the covenant upon entering into the land. And then today we'll read a little bit from Exodus 34, which was a time also of renewal of the covenant following the sin of the golden calf. And then our haftarah portion was from the book of Ezekiel, which speaks about the resurrection and God breathing life into dead bones. So we're definitely in a time of remembering God's renewals, his redemptions, and his covenant. So I want to turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." Then God said, "Behold, I'm going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform for you." And then continuing on in verse 17, God begins to reiterate commandments as part of the renewal of the covenant. He says, "You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So what had gone on there, of course, is Moses had gone up to the mountain to intercede for Israel in regard to their sin for the golden calf. God heard him, answered that intercessory prayer, and forgave, and then renewed the covenant. Now, within this passage, we see that renewal. We see commandments regarding Passover and Shavuot and all the times that the Lord had appointed for the men to come into Jerusalem, what would be Jerusalem in the future, his place where he chose to place his name for the pilgrimage festivals. And what we see time and time again throughout the scriptures is that renewal of the covenant is really key and very integral to the fulfillment of God's promises and into the second coming, the return of Yeshua. And here we are, we're in this period of renewal. We've been celebrating the renewed covenant through the blood of Yeshua. We know that we are in the period where it's the first fruits of, we've seen the first fruits of the resurrection through Yeshua. We see the first fruits of the new covenant being manifested in our midst through the giving of the Holy Spirit, through the relationship we have with the Lord and with seeing his righteousness displayed in us. And so we continue to grow in our relationship with him. Now, where we are right now is we're on a journey. You know, we're on a journey within the festival of Passover. We're on a journey within this counting of the Omer leading up to Shavuot. And we're in a journey on this path of seeking the return of our Messiah, right? And for the restoration of all things and his coming kingdom. So I was thinking about when the children of Israel had their Passover meal in Egypt and they departed, you know, that wasn't the end of the story. I mean, that was nice. That was, you know, neat. And you say, okay, well, that's one section that was completed, but they were headed somewhere else. They had been redeemed. They had been brought out of the land, but there were more steps that remained in the process in the fulfillment of God's promises and in his plan for their lives and for them as a nation. So they went 3 days into the wilderness and they camped at Pi Hahiroth, right, which is by the sea. And then they began to have their celebrations and their offerings unto the Lord. Now that was on the 17th day of Nisan, which is today, right? And it was when they stopped there and it looked as though the wilderness had trapped them, that Pharaoh decided that he was going to go after and pursue the children of Israel and to try to bring them back. Okay. Now, where they were camped, Pi Hahiroth, from what I've read, that name means the mouth of freedom. They were camped at the mouth of freedom. They were on the brink of going into freedom, but there was still more to come. So there, Pharaoh caught up with them a couple days later. And there on the sixth day of Passover, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was when the Lord made a barrier between the children of Israel and the Egyptians who were pursuing them. And that night he caused the wind to blow and opened the path for the children of Israel to walk through on dry land on the seventh day and led them into their freedom from Pharaoh for good. Now during their time, you know, even after that, they still had more than 40 days of traveling through the wilderness to arrive at Sinai, where they were going to encounter the presence of God. And during that time, you know, they faced various challenges. I mean, you know, while they were standing there at the mouth of the sea and Pharaoh was coming, that was quite a challenge, right? So they had challenges that they faced along the way, and all along they were being tested by the Lord to determine if they would be faithful. Right. Now, this is one in Exodus 16:4-5. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, with regard to what was happening here, the Lord was testing the children of Israel to see if they would be faithful. And within it, in the midst of the testing and the trial, there were also blessings that they were receiving. They were receiving the nourishment that they needed, and they were learning that it's by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God that they will be satisfied, they will be filled, and they will have all that they need. And so it wasn't like it was just all testing. There was God's presence in their midst, and then there was the requirement to be faithful and to pursue the Lord and be true to his word and what he had given them. Now, leading into all this, you know, they didn't necessarily know where they were going. They were just following the Lord and trusting that he was going to take them where they needed to go. And he was taking them on a path that was not the most direct route into the promised land. Because he knew their frame, he was taking them around by a longer path so that they would not face battle and be likely to turn back. So he was gracious and compassionate with them and carried them along the way so that he could bring them where they would go. Now, you know, they had to have an anticipation. Here they've been brought out of their enslavement. They know the promises that the Lord has given them, that he's going to bring them to their land that was promised to Abraham, and that they would receive that inheritance. And so as they're going along, there's an anticipation. And, you know, within one translation that I've read of speaking of the night of Passover, I don't remember which verse it is, but the verse talks about how it's a night of guarding or a night of keeping. It's the Lord's Passover. And one translation I read was it's a night of anticipation, right? And that struck me from the side of saying, okay, it was a night of anticipation on more than one party. Right? Because it was the Lord's anticipation. He desired to bring deliverance to his people. He desired that redemption. And then us in coming to the Passover meal and celebrating the Lord, we're anticipating, right? We're setting a cup for Elijah, and we're looking forward to the day when the Lord will send forth the spirit of Elijah and he will prepare the way for the return of Yeshua. It's a night of anticipation. But it's not just a night of anticipation. It's a season of anticipation, right? Where we are daily in remembrance of the good things the Lord has done and daily searching our hearts through this counting the Omer and preparing ourselves for what is coming at Shavuot, right? Because at Shavuot, what happened? The Lord came down on the mountain in the presence of the people. They had a greater revelation of who he was than ever before. And he brought the children of Israel to him as a bride and entered into covenant. And then we look forward and we say, well, what happened at the time of Yeshua, right? He told his disciples to wait there in Jerusalem until they would receive power from on high. And on the day of Shavuot, that's when the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the apostles there at the temple. And they had a great renewal, a great newness of the covenant. That first fruits of their new covenant and the sign of the covenant were now coming into the believers that they might go forward and do the will of the Lord. So we're anticipating a greater increase in our relationship with the Lord. We're anticipating a greater increase in the outpouring of the Spirit. We're anticipating a greater increase of God's kingdom manifest here on earth. So we're in that anticipation, but we've got a road that's laid before us. It's a journey, right? And we will experience trials and challenges along the way, not only in this season, but in the longer season as well, even beyond Shavuot. But the key is how we walk out that journey, right? Now, if the Lord was compassionate with the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt and he took them on a way that they could handle so they wouldn't turn back, then we can trust him that he also will lead us in a way that we're able to endure, and he will give us the strength to move on, and his presence will go with us. Now, when we walk out this path, I can't help but think about Hebrews 12. It speaks about, let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? That we have a cloud of witnesses who has seen his miracles. We have seen his miracles. We've experienced him, walked with him. And we can continue in strength as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Yeshua. Now, in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, Yeshua had asked, I don't know if it was the Pharisees, but he'd asked a group of people where what they had to say about John the Immerser. You know, was he from heaven or not? And that they wouldn't answer him. And Yeshua says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. So Yeshua said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. So, you know, what was Yeshua saying here, right? The message that he was giving to them was that it wasn't the words that the son spoke about his willingness. It was ultimately what the son did with what he was asked to do, right? It wasn't the profession of, okay, yes, I'm going to go and do what you say. It was whether or not the son actually went and did according to what the father's desire was. And so even in the case of the son who said, I'm not going to go do what you've asked me to do, but later repented and went and did, that son was accepted before the Lord because he was faith, because he repented and ended up being faithful. Now, you know, when Yeshua says that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom before this other group would, that of course is preconditioned on the idea that they believed John the Immerser's call to repentance. And if they believed his call to repentance, it wasn't just they said, yeah, John, good word. No, it was they said, good word. Now I'm going to repent of the sin I've been walking in. And by repenting and doing what God asked in the first place, they have now put them into a place of being able to enter into the kingdom. Now, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, apparently they had repented in large numbers, and the Pharisees or the Sadducees, whoever it was, this group, seeing the repentance of the people and the good fruit, should have also repented in their attitudes towards where John the Immerser was from, you know, that he was from heaven, that his ministry was righteousness. But even seeing the evidence, they didn't do it, and they didn't turn from their way. So the key is how we respond to the word of the Lord when it comes to us. Okay. In Joel 2 kept coming to mind in what I was looking at yesterday and also today, and thinking of this offering of the first fruits that was brought and the prayer for God to send the rain so that the upcoming harvest would be good. And, you know, just thinking of that intercession, that Yeshua has given. And then even it ties, this passage in Joel 2 ties in with what we read earlier in Exodus 34, because it's recalling the goodness of God and his nature. So let's take a brief look here at Joel 2. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." And it continues on in verses 23 and 24 and says, "So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil." Amen. And this is the thing. When the children of Israel, when we return to the Lord, what does he do? He pours out abundant blessing to us so that our storehouses will be full. Now, as we're, bring this all back around into the season that we're in the counting of the Omer, right, where the Lord has said that you shall count 50 days or 7 complete weeks, and then you will bring a wave offering of the first fruit of the wheat harvest before the Lord in that celebration. So we're going from a harvest to a harvest, okay? And there was a teaching that I heard years ago from Ray Vanderlaan. He's got a lot of really good teachings, historical information. And I can't remember the exact details on this. I wanted to find it, but it was a real neat illustration in that we start with the barley harvest, okay? And then we move into the wheat harvest. And the barley harvest was considered the poor man's grain. It's not the fine grain that wheat is. The wheat was considered the rich man's harvest. And he was speaking about the first fruits of the resurrection, and how Yeshua, of course, is a picture of this first fruit offering of the barley harvest, and he made the comment of, well, that's the poor man's harvest. It's like, why is it the poor man's harvest? Well, Yeshua is the poor man's harvest because the poor man is the one who's in need, right? So he's that first fruit that we need, and he's our harvest. And then what about the rich man's harvest? Well, the rich man's harvest, that's God. And what is his harvest? His harvest is the wheat that is spoken of in the scripture that is ready at the coming of the age, right? The wheat harvest is the body of Messiah, right? So we got to harvest Yeshua, right? He was the first fruit of the resurrection. He was the offering here at Passover. And then during this time, we move forward in maturity and growth, being prepared for the harvest to come that is the rich man's harvest when the body of Messiah is made ready at the end of the age. So it's a neat picture there. And we talked some yesterday about the counting of the Omer and about how each day has a different association with growing and maturing from each of the 7 core emotions. And we shared some resources on Realm that have some links. I believe Chelsea shared out the blessings for the County of the Omer. That was fantastic, from Chabad. And then there was also the short daily meditations from Aish. I encourage you to take a look at both of those. They're really good for the County of the Omer. Also, too, from counting the Omer, set a reminder on your phone. Okay. we started doing that this year, like a little, just an alarm that goes off after sunset. And it's great because that's keeping us kind of in line, saying, okay, it's time to go count the Omer. Cause in the years past, even when we've tried to be really diligent, we've often missed days in the counting of the Omer. But it's like, set whatever you need to remind yourself to be diligent in this pursuit in this time.
There's an app for that too.
Okay, and can we share that then on Realm or something?
Yes.
Sweet.
That was really funny, Diego. There's an app for that.
I did like that too. It's there's an app for that. We got it covered. Amen. But yeah, so it's a great thing. So during this time, we want to be in anticipation, seeking out the Lord, growing, preparing our hearts for whatever is going to come, right? We don't know exactly what the Lord has in store in this season, but what we do know is that he has good works laid out for us to walk in, and that he has an anticipation for what lies ahead and is calling us forth into that. Also, too, with Shavuot, we won't go into a lot around this, but Shavuot carries with it a lot of imagery about a marriage, about bridal pictures, like with the story we read the story of Ruth at Shavuot, right, which is where Ruth married Boaz. That was at the time of harvest. The giving of the covenant was at the time of Shavuot, both of the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so we have these bridal images, and I just know the Lord's going to be doing good things in this season. Now, within all this, one of the stories that came up yesterday and has come up more is, what about the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Because they were waiting for this bridegroom to come, and there's a story of, you know, did they actually carry with them enough oil? So I want to actually go and take a look at this parable in Matthew 25. All right, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." This kind of phrase shows up multiple times in Yeshua's parables about being ready for his coming, we don't know the day or the hour. In several of the parables, he says to those who were unfaithful, right, they're thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, or in this case, "I do not know you." There's other parables where the people said, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these ministries in your name?" He says, "I don't know you, you who practice lawlessness." I don't know. Have you ever been freaked out by any of that? You know, has it ever struck you as like, what is happening here? How is it that people can have been doing all these things in the name of the Lord and yet have Yeshua say to them, "I don't know you"? Or because like, look at these 10 virgins here, right? They had lamps that had oil, right? And they were waiting for the bridegroom, but he delayed. And now, was it a problem that they fell asleep? I don't think so. They both fell asleep. And falling asleep was not the determinant of whether or not they were able to make it into the wedding feast, right? Rather, the sleep is just a natural course of your living out your life as you await the return. Now, but what was the key factor? The key factor was whether or not the virgins had brought along enough oil so that their lamps could be lit throughout the procession and into the wedding feast. So, you know, what is this oil? And I've read some commentaries specifically like from First Fruits of Zion. They have some good information on this. And what they hold out on this is that the idea of the oil in the lamps was about actually keeping good deeds and faithfulness to the Lord and to his word, you know, in the time of the delay, which very much parallels what we see in the other stories like that Yeshua gave of the servants that he put in charge over the people. You know, as the owner was away and delayed, did they treat their people well? Did they carry out, did they actually walk out the Torah? Did they carry out acts of kindness and good deeds? Or did they grow weary and go and begin to do whatever felt good to them? You know, did they let their own evil desires drive them forward? And so what was key here, the storing up of the oil was the continuing faithfulness of walking with the Lord and carrying out his word. So, you know, even within then looking at this story and saying, okay, well, there were these people who had lamps, they had oil. One of them continued to walk in faithfulness. The other one stopped somewhere along the way. But when the master came, they both said, oh, I want to go with the bridegroom, but only the one who was found faithful went into the marriage supper of the Lamb. The other one came when it was too late and was told, I don't know you. So again, we still have the kind of, what is that? Because, you know, so much of what we hear is, once saved, always saved. I'm not trying to address that kind of an issue here, but that's a question that comes up in this of what's really happening with these people, and how can one be kept out of this wedding supper? Well, what I've learned is that this statement of I don't know you is actually used in rabbinical speaking between a rabbi and their disciple. When the disciple has turned away and has gone away from the path that their rabbi has established, then the rabbi would ostracize the disciple for a period of time. It was usually 7 days or 30 days, and they were looking for repentance during that time. And if they didn't repent, then it would be extended like to 60 days and so forth. But it was a rebuke for not walking in the ways laid out by the rabbi so that the disciple would repent and turn. And so when you look at this parable and you look at the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb is a picture of the Messianic era, right? And were the virgins who were awaiting the bridegroom, those who were found faithful at the coming of the bridegroom, would go in and receive the benefits of the Messianic era. And the other that was not prepared, that was doing their own things, that was turned to the ways of the world, would not receive the Messianic era. It does not make any statement with regard to the world to come in that follows the Messianic era. So I found that to be really opened up these parables and the idea of what the Lord is looking for is not just a belief, right? It's not the thinking about like the tax collectors and the prostitutes saying, yeah, John the Baptist, good job preaching repentance. It was, did they actually then take the words and the call to repent and do something with it? And this also, you know, very much fits in line with what Yeshua taught. In in regard to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, Yeshua also says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Okay, I'm going to stop there. But essentially, Yeshua's message over and over again is to persevere, to endure, to take his words that he's given and put them into action. And that is the definition of the faithful disciple. That's the definition of the faithful servant, of the prudent virgin who has stored up oil so that she is ready when the bridegroom comes. And that's where we're to find ourselves too, is in carrying out good deeds and in being prepared for the coming of Yeshua, not slumbering, because we just talked about the 10 virgins and the sleeping was not a problem, but not slumbering spiritually, not slumbering within the carrying out the words of Yeshua, right?
And hey, Chris.
Yes.
Hey, so I have a quick question for you then. So is the midst of that then doing the stuff, which I mean like laying on hands, you know, feeding the poor, you know, taking care of the elderly, the strangers within your community, you know, is that what that means then by doing the things that Yeshua did, you know, when he saw see what his father did in heaven, and then went out and did these miracles and these things to just, again, love laying on hands. Is that what he's meaning by that?
Yes, that's definitely included in what he's saying, right? Because Yeshua's call for us to do the commandments and to do works of righteousness, it encompasses all the aspects of what has been revealed within Torah as it's been given to us. Now, and part of that is absolutely going out and feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, right? Taking care of widows and orphans, helping your brother who's in need, even according to the scriptures, helping your enemy, right? And praying for your enemy, right? It encompasses all of these things, faithfulness to the commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor. And so it's the whole spectrum, because the words of Yeshua, you know, when people said, "How is it that I'm to inherit life?" He said, "Keep the commandments," right? Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, that whenever we have fed the hungry, given water to someone who's thirsty, then we've done it to him as well, right? So it's all encompassing. Go ahead, Diego.
When we refer to Torah, I think we have mentioned this before. When we refer to Torah, we are not only speaking of matters of laws. The Torah compensates all of those ideas that we just mentioned. The long list of acts that Yeshua commands us to do, all of that is within the Torah, with the wager, the more important matter of the Torah. So when we say repentance, act of kindness, taking care of the widow, the poor, all of that is within the Torah. So if we say, you know, when Yeshua said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. All of that we do today of caring for one another, showing act of kindness, taking care of the poor, the widow, and just loving one another, loving God, all of that is within the Torah. But it's easier to just say, just follow Torah. Because all of that is within that. We're not just speaking of matter of do's and don'ts. That's what we think often, that when we say Torah, it's just, oh, the do's and don'ts. It's like, no, we're talking about everything. So I just wanted to.
Yeah, and that's really key, Diego. Like, we have to know that. I mean, it's imperative that we know we're not just talking about carrying out a code of religion. That's not keeping the words of Yeshua, right? What his call was for us to be in a relationship with God, to be loving God within all these acts of keeping the commandments, even within the code of law, but then also in loving our neighbor through all the different ways in which we meet each other's needs. And that's part of what we, you know, even in like within this county of the Omer, when we go through, like this week, it's talking about love and all these different aspects of love and how do you love well, you know, within these aspects of growth and development. You're not going to go find that we're talking about. You're not going to go find like a codified law like we traditionally think of, like what Diego was saying. Instead, we're really getting down into heart issues. We're really getting down into what's at the core and where does this life really spring forth from? And if we have been renewed and regenerated, how do we really walk in wholeness in these areas? So yeah, Yeshua is looking at the complete transformation from your,
I think, community. Too, you said commandments. I mean, the grace of the commandments is to love the Lord our God, to love each other. So I mean, what's the greatest thing? It's love. And how do we love? I mean, there's so many ways to love, but I think love's a huge part of this. And I mean, I immediately think, of course, of like adoration, Lord's affirmation, quality time, just acts of service. We can love the Lord with all those things. He speaks all those love languages. We love each other with those things. So there's like, you were talking about concrete acts of concrete actions rather than intentions. I think as we actually act out those love actions to the Lord, like quality time, spending time with him or with someone that we're loving that has that love language, I think those are a part of that as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
I was going to say something also that might be a little different, but I'm just reminded of the rich man, I believe, who comes to Yeshua and says, I've done all these things. I've followed all these rules. What do I do to ensure eternal life? And he says to sell everything and give it to the poor, right? I think I'm getting that quote right. And he walked away sad because he had a lot of wealth. Now, we don't know for sure if that actually meant unless he sold everything, he would go to hell. I don't know how we reconcile, because I don't feel like selling everything and giving to the poor is actually in the Torah if you look at all the rules and stuff. And so I wonder if it goes further, since Yeshua was always trying to go to the next level of the heart, like you said, like maybe we each have a specific thing that if we're seeking God, then he's going to tell us our specific thing, like spot where our heart is wrong, and then we have to do that to get also. But then I also wonder, well, does that mean you're not saved if you never conquer the thorn in your side or whatever? Like, so I'm just thinking out loud if anyone has a thought on that stuff.
No, that's great, Christina. And I love that story about the man who said, you know, what must I do to inherit life? And Yeshua says, keep the commandments. He says, well, I've kept all these things. He says, okay, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have. Well, he said, if you want to be perfect, right? What Yeshua was hitting on was, what was the need of that man? Like, which is exactly what you were saying, Christina, of saying God was highlighting something that man needed to overcome. But I do not believe that it was a salvation issue, right? Because this person believed in God, was living out his life seeking God, and was coming to Yeshua to ask, you know, what else? Was he willing to go that extra mile of selling everything and entering into a greater level of following Yeshua, right? Because Yeshua said, sell everything and follow me. Well, not every person who believes in God or follows Yeshua is called to go sell all their possessions and become a disciple whose whole life is following the rabbi around, right? There are some who are the fishermen, right? They have other occupations, and they are just as much children of God and part of the world to come, right? But I think Yeshua was addressing a real heart issue for what was the next step in the perfection of that person. If that makes sense.
Yeah, the text says that he was sad because he had a lot of possession. Which shows that he was unable he didn't have the desire to give up his wealth to be a disciple of Yeshua.
But giving up that and being a disciple of Yeshua to that degree was not a prerequisite for whether he would enter into the kingdom.
Yeah.
I think this was also, you know, we all have invitations to go deeper, right? And when we think about covenant, there's various levels of covenant within the kingdom of God. And you think about the servant master level of covenant, right? It's, you know, can I serve you faithfully? Can I do the things that you ask of me? And then you have a level of friendship covenant with God. And then there's a bridal aspect of the covenant with God. And, you know, it's not that the servant master level is not good, you know, and walking in that level of relationship with God, that's a good thing, being able to do the things that God asks and requires at, you know, even a very basic level. That's good, and God honors that. But there's always an invitation for us to go deeper, to give more. You know, it's not, there's this aspect, and, you know, it's really a Western Christian mentality of, hey, what's the bare minimum that I can do to inherit eternal life, to be saved? And that was not that's not the heart of the Torah or of the Gospels or of this invitation that God has for us. It's how deep can I go? How much of you can I have? How much can I give of myself to come closer into you? And so, you know, that's like you said, Christina, and like you said as well, Chris, just to reiterate, this was really just an invitation for this man to go deeper and to give up that thing that was holding him back from being able to go deeper. We don't hear the end of the story with this man either. So he went off to ponder this, right? And we don't know what his response ended up being. But he was obviously a good man who desired to go deeper with the Lord.
It brings me to that text
where Yeshua says that he did not come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill it. And that's a very, very well-known verse. But if we kept reading on that verse, after that he says, "For I verily say to you that if anyone teaches to disobey one of the least commandments, he will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who teaches to obey this commandment will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven." Both person, those who go at the minimum level and those who go all the way to the deepest level of the Torah, both are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. So it's never been a matter of, oh, you're not doing this, you're not going to heaven. Oh, you are doing this, well, you get to get to heaven. It's never been a matter of that, but a matter of deeper relationship with God and with the Lord.
Yeah, I feel like where we've made everything a salvation issue, like a black or a white salvation issue, we've really stripped a lot of the understanding away of the scripture and of what this faith walk really looks like. And it's limited our ability to see what Yeshua is really saying to us and the call to go deeper with him. And we have to, you know, going back to what Michael was saying, there's different levels of covenant relationship, right? That we go into. There's always an invitation to come deeper with the Lord. I mean, his desire is great intimacy with us. The limitation to our intimacy with the Lord is our own willingness or unwillingness, as it were, to accept that invitation for whatever reason that we don't accept it. Now, just because we don't accept it today doesn't mean that we can't later repent. You know, just like what Yeshua was saying, what we read earlier, where he calls that first son and says, go out into my vineyard and work. And the first one says, yeah, I'll do it, but then go. The first one says, no, I won't do it, but then changes his mind and says, no, I'm going to go do what you said. So if the Lord's been calling you into deeper relationship with him, if there's something that you've been holding back and saying, I'm not willing to go there, I mean, revisit it, right? And pray about it and pursue the Lord. You know, as we say yes, as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And it's a reciprocating type of relationship. We pursue, he pursues. And so anyway, during this season, that's the season that we find ourselves in. This is an opportunity for growth. It's the opportunity for this increase and the greater outpouring in relationship.
Well, you know, what seems really cool is that throughout these appointed times, God constantly gives us the ability to go out and have quiet time to go seek those questions out. I'm just thinking of, you know, this time with the Omer, of just really just meditating on what he has for us individually from this conversation from this preaching today, just about, you know, where we're at. And then I think about also the time going to Yom Kippur, where we take that time to just sit back and just retrospect and really dive deeper. I mean, God just, you know, through these appointed times gives you the time to just really seek him through that point and then come to celebration at that time. So I don't know. It's pretty cool. So.
Amen. Amen. And so really just kind of wrapping these thoughts up this is time for us to awaken. This is time for us to prepare, to put that oil in our lamps, right? And to be waiting and looking for what the Lord is doing in this time, in our hearts, in our community, and in preparing the way for the coming of Yeshua. So press in with joy and in anticipation, and let's go together and see what the Lord will do. Amen. Anybody else have any additional thoughts or anything you wanted to add?
Yeah. So I think maybe I missed a part. I'm sorry if I'm having you repeat it, but so are you trying to make the point that maybe the five virgins who could not go in, who were foolish, that maybe that was the Lord saying, go and repent and you can still come back later, but you just won't have as close of a, like, they just don't have as deep of a connection or something as the other ones. Like, they didn't go to the deeper level or something, but they still could come back in.
Yeah. So I don't believe that the five foolish virgins were not saved. Like I believe that they were saved. The thing is, from reading the parable with the idea that the wedding banquet is a picture of the Messianic era, then because they were not faithful and did not remain pursuing the Lord at the time of his coming, they missed out on the blessings of the Messianic reign. But that would not preclude them from the world to come, because they were still those who did repent and went to get oil in their lamps. Does that make sense? So it's this aspect of were they okay, and were they then willing to turn from their ways?
Also, too, this is I'm sorry. The parable of the virgin, it's one of the many parables that are within those chapters. And parables are not literal. There were no 10 virgins. This is a teaching. This is something that the Lord was trying to transmit to his disciple. And it among the many things we can learn from it is that he doesn't want us to have an empty jar. He wants us to have a full jar. He wants us to have that desire to have a relationship with him and to be full and to be ready. If anything, among the many things we can learn is that he has a strong desire to be with us and to celebrate with us and to be together in that banquet, in that ceremony. We are focusing on the terrible thing that happens to these five virgins. But if we focus on the other virgins, they were inside. And we should see ourselves as the five virgins who were ready, you know, because that's what the Lord wants from us, is to be ready, because he wants to celebrate with us in our heart and physically too, you know. So this is, it teaches that he wants to have a relationship with us, and that every day that we wake up, every morning that we wake up, is an opportunity to do that. If we are alive today, it's because his desire to be with us is still there, that we're still able and capable to attain that relationship, to restore our heart, to recommit our life to the Lord.
And this is a really interesting idea, and probably a new idea for a lot of people to hear this idea that you could be invited into the Messianic era and take part in the Messianic era on earth with Yeshua, or not, but even if not, still potentially be a part of the world to come and the age to come. You know, this is kind of a new idea, but when you look at the book of Revelation, it's right there where it talks about the first resurrection. And, you know, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. The ones that take part in the first resurrection are the ones that get to reign with Yeshua during the millennial reign. So those that had already been slain, that had already passed, that then get to take part in the first resurrection at the beginning of the millennial reign, as opposed to at the end of the millennial reign to enter into the age to come. So it is a unique gift and blessing to be able to take part in the millennial reign on the earth with Yeshua. And in Revelation, it talks specifically, it mentions those that had been beheaded or that had given their life for their testimony of God, of Yeshua. And so, you know, again, that raises the question, is that literally just those that were martyred that get to take part in that? Or is that those who even were living martyrs who gave everything to walk with him, whether they had the opportunity, we'll call it, to physically give their lives, you know, for the kingdom or not? They were even living martyrs. I don't know. Those are different things that I've thought about in the past on it. But all that to say that this is definitely a biblical idea that's laid out, and it is a unique blessing that is given to some and not to others.
But that's also by if we go by our perception of what it looks like to give ourselves all of it to the Lord, we put it in matters of, well, this person who went to Africa and teach the gospel and died, somehow this person went deeper in relationship with the Lord than those who are just here living the day-to-day life, were still not doing the same act. Somehow these people are put in the category of deeper relationship with the Lord, and because I'm not doing that, somehow my relationship with the Lord is not as deep. Well, we can't measure really a relationship with the Lord based on that, you know, because everybody's heart is different. I don't know their heart. They don't know our heart, my heart. So we can't really judge people on their actions as far as our perception of what it seems to be a deeper relationship with God. So like a person can be at home and do greater things at work than the person who went all the way to Africa and died. You know, I don't really know people's heart. So it's hard to say those who die, their heart had a deeper relationship with God than that person who live somewhere in the U.S. and just goes to church on Sundays. And, you know, I really can't say. So that's why the call to repentance is for everyone. The call to deeper relationship with the Lord is for everyone who have things in our life that we want to rededicate, that we're not doing and that we believe, that we feel convicted that we should be doing. It's up to the individuals to determine that and to discern that and to pray about that and to come to conclusion in what to do in regards to that.
I was going to say, it made me think of a movie we watched recently called Mully. That's about, it's a true life story about this man in Africa who ended up taking in all of these orphans. And watching the movie, he ended up sending his own children, he had a lot of children himself, away to a boarding school. And his children didn't have a very high opinion of him and the life that they lived. And really, it really made us start to talk about, well, is this, did he do what God wanted him to do? He did the drastic thing. He did the like impressive thing, you know, in the eyes of the world, like he gave so much to these orphans, but did he do what God wanted him to do? Was he faithful to the family that God gave him? I think it just, what you were saying reminds me of that. Like, we don't know, just because something looks really drastic or impressive, but doesn't mean that that's was God's heart for that person.
Yeah, I think it can look like so many different things, you know, based on what God has asked of you, and are you being faithful in what God has given you to walk in? And so, yeah, to clarify what I was saying with the, you know, being a living martyr is exactly that. You know, Paul talks about, he says, I die daily. And Yeshua says, whoever does not take up their cross daily and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, in those instances, you're not physically dying. Not everyone is put in a situation where they're called to Africa, like you're saying, or, you know, asked to physically give their life for the gospel. Some are put in those situations. But the question is, you know, were you faithful with what you were given, with what I asked you to do? Even if that did mean giving your life, you know, for many, it won't. But are you faithful with where I've called you and with where I've placed you and with what I've entrusted you with? And I think that's the big question at hand. And yeah, absolutely, that can be very hard to look at and judge. And it's not our place to, you know, to look at others' places, to look at the janitor and say, you know what, that guy may be a king. He may have been the most faithful with what he has been called to and given and entrusted with, you know, and we can't see those things sometimes.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you think about dying to self, you know, being a mother of like a 4-year-old, that's a lot of dying. at various times, right? I mean, you know, anyway, I jest, but it's funny. It's true though, but there's so many ways for us to be faithful in our calling to the Lord. And it's not always a picture of what looks radical. It's just what is faithful, right? So
it reminds me, I have some friends that I knew. He's a pastor, a youth pastor in Tennessee, and his brother actually was a missionary to like Malaysia somewhere, doing the same thing, you know, setting up orphanages, going into these deep woods and finding these people that have never heard of the Lord. And I was talking to the youth pastor, my friend, and he struggled with jealousy of his brother's calling because there's an element of, wow, he's doing the greater good, the greater thing. And man, I just think it's so, just to learn and know and love your children and then to speak life into that should be the starting point. And then from there, maybe, you know, going out, but it was just, that was just an eye-opener thing that he actually admitted to it as well. And so then he finally, you know, got to a point where like, you know, I am where I'm supposed to be, but, you know, to admit that there's a bit of jealousy, that there's a greater calling, you know, the more dangerous mission is the greater purpose of all people. When, you know, God's called us to where we are is to love our children. And then, you know, I always keep going back to Psalm 139 where God talks about how in your books, they were written, the days were fashioned before you when as yet there were none of them. So there's this a purpose and desire. And that's where we spend that intimate time with the Lord to know the specifics of what we're supposed to do that day. And then that week and then that month and then and to move and go from there. But yeah, that's one thing that popped in my mind.
Remember the chapter, I don't know if everyone read, but in Restoration where it talks about summarizing the whole Torah, and it's love God, love your neighbor. And it's funny, somebody told me loving your neighbor doesn't mean like I'm my physical neighbor next door. Loving my neighbor is this guy right here, my kids, all loving them as ourselves. So we have little disciples in our home. We have these people that we've got to teach, you've got to, you know, love, and then we go out and love other people. But you know, it opened my eyes, because yeah, he's my closest neighbor, and if I can't, you know, who really is supposed to spiritually transform me as far as marriage and all these things that are super hard, you know, the children, but those are helping me purify myself, bring myself to holiness, you know, and become more like God. And so it was just so mind-blowing, that simple aspect of who's my neighbor. These people who live the closest to me, you know, and that's a summarization of the Torah is loving life, being life to other people, and loving them as I love myself, you know. And so I just thought that was a really cool picture, you know, like right now in quarantine, everyone's required to love your closest neighbor, the person who always left, you know, to go to work, right? Which was, you know, this guy or that guy. Now is forced to stay with me. And a lot of people go, man, maybe our relationship is better, the fact that he goes to work. No, a lot of people now don't need marriage counseling, because you're with each other all the time and you've got to figure it out. You can't, you know, go. So and there's restoration in this time. And I just love the idea of, you know, just God restoring all of this right now. And this time of seeking ourselves, examining ourselves first in our homes, you know, doing Passover in our homes, you know, all of this learning, all of this preparation. We had a lot of preparation to do for Passover. That was getting the 11 at your house. That was, you know, all these things that we had to do. And it makes it more worthwhile when we see, you know, when the king is in the field and all this stuff, you know. And so I'm just excited about these days, you know, that we have to examine ourselves. So anyways, I thought that was a really cool picture for myself.
Yeah, there was one passage that kind of came to my mind as you were speaking there, and it was something I think I had intended to include. Actually, I don't know where it is. I think I intended to include it, but, you know, where Yeshua says, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the earth, you know, it remains alone. But if it falls into the earth, then it can bring forth much fruit. Well, you know, we've talked over the past few weeks about, you know, the offerings unto the Lord, like they require a death, but the offerings are really about the life. Well, it's the same thing with that wheat seed, right? It has to die so that the potential within the seed, that life within the seed, can then come forth and produce a harvest and produce good fruit. But the dying of that wheat seed is so that the life can come forth. So when we put to death the things of our flesh, there's a death that occurs, but it's not just about the death of the flesh. It's about the life that comes forward out of it. It's about the restored relationship that comes out of it. So. Anybody else have anything that you wanted to share?
So this has been really, really good, because it's a different perspective, again, of how being raised in the church, from what I've heard, because typically these parables and discussions were stories of fear, you know, kind of like, you know, that turn and burn kind of, you know, situations. If you don't, you know, if you're not prepared, you're not, you know, giving yourself over to the Lord, you're going to be left out of the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know, it just brings a different perspective to the whole process of what that is. And I guess my question as well too is that, you know, are these parables maybe also two-sided as well too, where it is be prepared, you know, it is repent, it is, you know, receive Christ as Lord and Savior, so you aren't left out of the party forever, you know, or the millennial reign and everything through that? Or is it just, you know, I don't know, because sometimes the church nowadays, you have so many different sects and so many different theology discussions and everything, you know, it's, and I know it's, everybody has their own journey that they go on to, but I believe, you know, I believe wholeheartedly that, you know, life is built in this type of community that we have, where it is putting Torah and Christ at the center of our lives and working through that together to be able to achieve what the kingdom of heaven is. And that is community, and that is in love with Christ and love with each other as well too.
Yeah, Ben, I think it's both. I think that for some, it's a warning to turn and to seek the Lord so that you aren't left out. To some, it's an exhortation to press in further and to continue on and to be strengthened. So I think they can be effective across that spectrum. It's just what the hearer, the one hearing it, what's the message that the Spirit's speaking to them and then ordering their next step and what they need to do with it, you know? So yeah, I don't think it's one or the other. I don't know if that's a helpful answer, but.
Of course it is.
But yeah, so, and that's the whole thing, is that we have our God is a God of love and one who desires relationship. That's why he goes so far to bring back that restoration and to create the avenue for us to relate with him and to come into his presence. And so, you know, multiple times in the scripture, it says that it, you know, God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to the knowledge of him. And so he gives these teachings as a call to turn and come to him, or a rebuke to modify our ways, to turn and to, and as an exhortation. He does multiple things with his word.
Chris, I have one comment. I just, as we were listening earlier, I just felt like the Lord was saying, you know, the rich young ruler who came to him was essentially asking the Lord to perform heart surgery on him. And it's not physical heart surgery, but he was asking for a spiritual heart surgery. Lord, what do I have to do to make sure that my heart is pure before you? And he said, well, I followed the Torah all my life. I've been obedient to Torah. I've lived Torah. And he said, well, that's good. But if you're asking me what you want to do is to be perfect, then go get rid of anything else in your heart that you're holding on to that, and go do something with your life. Don't do what I've told you to do, which is where you started out this morning with the parable of doing. And I think, so when we start examining ourselves and we start saying, well, Lord, and it also kind of goes back against what I think I'm now coming to understand. I've always troubled with that part of the, that scripture that referenced, well, Lord, we cast out demons. We did all we healed the, raised the dead. We did all those things. And he says, I never knew you. And I think so much the danger is how much of us try and convince ourselves that, well, wait a second, I've gone to church all my life. I've gone there every Sunday. I wrote my tithe checks. I participated in these things. I'm good, right? And he says, no, I never knew you. You never entered into the heart part of this relationship. You just kind of were going through the motions. You're like the son who said, yeah, I'm going to go do this, but then you didn't really go do it. And I think I'm finally starting to understand a little bit more about this notion about heart surgery. And if we offer him, we really want to know how is our heart presented before him. He's going to show us what we still need to do to be pleasing and to him. And I think that's the part of the parable or the message today, I think, that I got out of this anyway. So thank you very much.
Yeah, that's great, David. And, you know, you mentioned that the rich young ruler is like, well, if you want to be perfect, go do this. But let's bring that right back to Hebrews 12, right? It says that we fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith. Yeshua was offering to him to be his perfecter of his faith, to show him what he needed to do in order to be perfect, right? And so, yeah, it's great. And there was another passage just real briefly, you know, Paul in Galatians 6 talks about whatever a man sows, this he will reap. You know, when we sow to our flesh, we'll reap from the flesh. But when we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. You know, and so, we definitely, when we submit, when we give ourselves unto the Lord, we reap that life as we are being perfected. Amen. All right. Anyone else before we wrap up?
Yeah, just this constant reminder, you know, it's relationship, it's relationship, it's relationship. It's not doing and not doing, it's relationship. That's what the Lord wants, it's relationship. It's not just being task maker, it's relationship. Again, the whole idea of a person who keeps Torah all the way to the T, and the person who don't, if you put them by side, if the one who doesn't keep Torah all the way to the letter, but has a relationship with God, he has accomplished more than the person who keeps Torah to the T, you know, and vice versa. It's because the goal of the matter is relationship with the Lord. Now, how much you did or don't do, it's relationship. Whatever you do, it has to be in relationship. That's why Paul says anything done without faith is sin. He says anything done without faith is sin. So whatever you do, it has to be in a relationship matter because of your relationship with the Lord.
Amen. Excellent. That's what it is about. So let's pray, and then we'll see if anybody has any announcements and go from there. So Lord, we love you and we bless you. Thank you so much for this time today. Lord, thank you that you have given us Yeshua, Lord. Thank you for the life that is in him, the life we have through him. Thank you, Lord, that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit that you would lead us and guide us in this time, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, and that we would know what areas of our life you are looking to transform in this time, and that our answer to you would be yes, that we would pursue you, we would endure with faith, and that we would go into greater levels of relationship with you, Lord. If there are areas that we need to repent of and to turn from and to lay down, Lord, I ask that you would show us those things clearly, Lord. We thank you that you draw us to you in love, and that your great desire is to be with us, and that we would go and produce much fruit. We love you. We bless you. We thank you for this time of renewal. We thank you for this time of growth and this time of anticipation. And we give you glory and thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.